Thank you, choir. As you're standing, why don't you get your Bible and turn to First Epistle of John, chapter 3. And in just a little bit here, we'll be partaking of this communion. Let's pray that this spirit that we feel in the house will continue throughout the preaching, throughout the communion service. God is dealing with someone's eternity this morning, and that's an all-important thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and really just the first part of that verse. I wish I could read it like John must have felt it when he wrote it down. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's written in first person plural, so it would include all of us. Could we read that first part of that verse together? Would you join me in unison? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. I want to take just that first part there, and I want to try to challenge our hearts in this communion devotion this morning on simply, what manner of love? What manner of love? You can be seated. I want to tell you, and I normally don't do this, but I want to tell you two things that compelled me this week to this passage. Two things that compelled me to this message this morning. And the first was, in a time of prayer, it hit me like a ton of bricks that there is seemingly so little focus on the love of God anymore in the house of God. I know there's aberrations and all of that, but I'm talking about from our experience, how rarely in the church do we hear just a message of His love and have an experience of being overwhelmed with just how great His love is to us. You know, we've become so engaged with the awful battle with the enemy. And make no mistake, there are so many that are involved in the heat of the battle. And we're involved in this striving to overcome the world and overcome our flesh. And we have preaching on that. And we're engaged in trying to make it through trials and the cares of this life. And we're preaching on that. And we're concerned about those that are straying and slipping away and growing cold in themselves. And we preach about that. And we're concerned about those that aren't even concerned about themselves. They're not saved. And we have others that are in sickness and pain and difficulty. And I begin to think about all this in the heat of all of that, in the difficulty of all of that. What we need most is an experience of just how much our Creator, Redeemer, God loves us and cares for us in the midst of it all. If we can just know what manner of love that He's bestowed upon us. And so that's the first thing that compels me to this message. The second thing that compels me to this message is, in our society and government, this latest debate and debacle over same-gender marriage. And the drumbeat and the mantra has been, why can't two people that love each other have the same rights in marriage, even if it's of their own gender? And the emphasis is, why can't two people that love each other? I have noticed in this push for an acceptance, not only is there an attempt to change the definition of marriage, but subtly, they are changing the definition of love. We hear a lot about they're changing the definition of marriage, but they're changing the definition of love. In fact, look what they've done to the word love. Even they've taken a sin that the Word says God hates, and what God hates, they call it love. Amen. God hates it, not because it gets under His skin, not because it makes Him nervous. He hates it because He sees what it does to people. It does to family. It does that's the society. It does to children. Amen. If that's the definition of love, then why not between three people that love each other, or a person and an animal that love? You see, I'm just illustrating. I'm not being crude. I'm just showing you how they're trying to change the definition of love. And whatever else the controversy has done, it has dragged the word love through the filth of modernistic thinking and living and made love an ugly word. Even the young man says to the young lady, if you loved me, you would. That's not love. That's not love. You say they love each other, therefore anything is acceptable and permissible. Even that's not love. Look at the damage. Look at the harm. Look at the injury. I got to thinking about folks that have this misunderstanding. They don't even realize it. But if they would realize that there is a God with the right kind of love that loves them even when they're doing the sin that He hates. Isn't that the kind of God we have? Amen. Those two things begin to percolate in my heart, and it came out like this. Oh, if people would just realize and allow God to show them His great love for them, whatever their circumstances, whatever their history, whatever their past mistakes and sins, or even present sins, if people would just realize the availability of the love of God to them as an individual and as a person, not just the sinner, not just the unbeliever, but all people, including believers, are under the desperate need of a fresh encounter and experience of the Father's love towards them. Great is our Father's love. And so I want to look at the words. The first word was behold. Behold, what manner of love? Behold. Behold means look at this. Look here. Or as we would say in Oklahoma, looky here. Looky here. Take note of this. Pay attention. Examine this. Consider this. Behold. In other words, John says, I want you to see something. I want you to realize something. You know, the behold has to do with the eyes and the understanding. But it's so easy to get, even as believers, to get our eyes on the wrong things. John didn't say, behold your troubles. John didn't say, behold your sickness. He didn't say, behold your problem. He didn't say, behold your lack of money. He didn't say, behold your temptation or your struggle or your pain. He said, behold the love. I begin to think, what would happen if just for a little while we took our eyes off the difficulty, took our eyes off the problem, took our eyes off the discouragement, and beheld the love of God? What do you think would begin to happen in our hearts? Oh, aren't you thankful for His love? Hallelujah. We see how the world doesn't like us. We behold that. We can even see how the in crowd, the society, they don't like us. You may say, my boss doesn't like me. You may say, my teacher. I can see how my teacher doesn't like me. You may even say, I see how my spouse don't like me, or my parents, or my children. And we can begin to see who doesn't like us and who doesn't love us. But what John is saying, forget that a moment and see who does love you. God loves you. Behold His love. We're weary with the battle, the weary with the suffering, but we got to behold something. God loves us. I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time you've contemplated and been thrilled by the knowledge that God loves you? And to all of us, I want to say, behold. Take another look at the love of God. And then the next set of words I want you to see, he said, what manner of love? What manner of love? Amen. I had studied it before in years past, but I got thrilled all over again when I looked at, actually, it's just one word in the original, what manner. But that one word, they had taken two adverbs and put them together. And one of the adverbs says, for how long? Or how much? And the other adverb says, from what place does this love come from? That's what manner literally means. From what place? From what kingdom? From what country? In other words, this love of God, it comes from another place. It's not the love you're accustomed to out in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not, in fact, let's just put it that way. This love of God is an out of this world love. It's from another country. It's from another place. This word, what manner, or from what country, was used to describe something that was astonishing, that you couldn't get your mind wrapped around. Let me give you another usage of this word. It'll bring it home to us. Do you remember when the disciples were in that awful storm out there on that lake of Galilee, and the waves were high and the winds were blowing and the rain was falling and the boat was filling up and they feared for their lives, and Jesus was awakened, and He stood within that yawing boat, and He looked at the wind, and He looked at the waves, and He said, peace, be still. And immediately the wind stopped blowing, and immediately the waves died down, and immediately the boat stopped rocking. Amen. And those disciples stood there with their mouths gaped open and their eyes bugged, and when they caught their breath and found their voice, you know what they said? Here it is. They said, what manner of man is this? We've never seen anything like it. He has to have come from another place. And he had. I'm telling you, what manner of love? We may not be accustomed to it out in this world. You may not be accustomed to it in your household. You may never have experienced it as a human being. You might have had the other experience of disappointment and hurt and pain and betrayal. But I'm telling you, the love of God, it comes from another country. It comes from, oh, what manner of love. Hallelujah. Just what kind of love is this other country love? We usually define it as an unconditional love and almost flippantly say it's a love without limits. He loves us in spite of. He loves us regardless, whatever shape we're in, however long we've been in that shape, however long we've been away from God, been in rebellion to God, whoever we are, whatever our name, wherever we've come from, wherever we've headed, whatever we've done, God loves us unconditionally. And that is true. Sometimes we try to define this love as the all-giving love. It is the agape love, the giving love. It's not looking for what it receives. It's only looking for what it can give. And it's a great definition of this love. In fact, I would rather take those definitions than our culture's definitions that through songs and movies try to tell us what love is. But somehow the love of the culture always boils down to a narcissistic, self-serving love that reduces love to the lowest common denominator. In fact, they redefine love, and people let them. But then to them, to this world, love is just a tolerance that lets people do whatever they want, whenever they want, and still they must be accepted. That's not what this unconditional love is. You see, true love isn't thinking about yourself. True love isn't catering to your own desires and pleasures. But true love is to really care about what's good for the other person. That's true love. You see, true love, it's to care about what hurts somebody. It's to care about what helps somebody. That's not the love of this world. The love of this world is me, me, me. What do I like? What do I find pleasurable? What gratifies me? That's not this love. This love, what is it? It's a love that has another's best interest at heart and in mind. And having that best interest interest in mind. It acts often against its own interest in behalf of the other. Or let me put it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave against His own interest. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. God wasn't acting in His interest. God was acting in our interest. That's love. That's love. Hallelujah. What's in a person's best interest? I don't decide that. They don't decide that. God decides what's in a person's best interest. I tire at the way our world treats this love thing. And I'll get back to this in a moment before we quit. But I've encountered it even recently. A man says to his wife, and been married for years, and just says, "Well, I just don't love you anymore, but I found somebody I do." That's what love is to Hollywood. That's not God's love. That's selfishness. That's putting self at the center of your universe. We're not being harsh on people that have been betrayed and hurt. That's what this God's love is all about. Because God acts on our interest. Aren't you glad He has our interest, our good, our well-being in mind? But you see, before we move on, it's not just when John says, "What manner of love is this?" He's not just talking about this love of God that acts in our interest. He's talking about something else. And you can look it up in the dictionary. It's there. Sometimes when you talk about love, you're talking about the assurance of that one's affection. When John says what manner of love the Father had poured out or bestowed upon us, he said not only does God love us, but God has assured us of His affection. I want you to ponder that for a moment. God has affection for you. And He, if you'll allow Him this morning, He will assure you. I don't know if that's agreement or not. He will assure you that He loves you. Oh, what love, what mercy, what grace. I don't know, I'm sure you've heard this in the past. Amen. The man, the woman, they've been married 30 years. I used to tell that. I used to say this old couple had been married 30 years. And now we've been married 28 years. So this young middle-aged couple, they'd been married for 30 years, and one day they were sitting there on the swing out on the porch, and she says to her husband, she said, "Honey, how come you never tell me you love me?" She said, "Don't you love me anymore? Why don't you ever tell me?" He looked over at her and said, "Well, you know, the day we got married, I told you that I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." How many knows that's not what a woman's looking for? Well, God didn't just tell us He loved us 2,000 years ago on the cross, which He did. But you can be in a church service this morning and He'll tell it to you again. "I love you." Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. What Hollywood calls love can never meet the need of our heart. Now we'll seem old because I like to hear George Beverly Shea sing, the Billy Graham singer. But he wrote a song called "The Wonder of It All." And as I was prepared, this came on my player. Let me just give you one verse. Listen to this. "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me." And then, of course, he said, "Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think God loves me." And I would add, it don't fit the lyrics, but not only does God love me, but He shows me, He tells me, and I can experience it even this morning in this service. Poets have tried to make us feel love in their poems. Songwriters have tried to capture it with lyrics and music. Philosophers have tried to define and describe love. But God showed us His love. Later in the epistle, John says, "In this was manifested," or was shown, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God doesn't just tell us, He has shows us. How many can lift a hand to say this morning, "God has showed me His love"? Behold, what manner. Then I want us to move on. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed." Bestowed. Bestowed means to be given. And the first importance of that is this love is not earned. This love is not deserved. This love is freely given. You can't earn the love of God. You can only spurn it or resist it. And I've seen that done. Oh, it's a painful thing to see someone, their life is in a mess, and to be in church and see God reach out to them with His love, and to watch as God's love is resisted and rejected and spurned. Amen. His love is unmerited, undeserved. The best thing you can do when He begins to give it, it's just to thankfully and with astonishment receive it. He bestowed upon us. This word bestow has the picture that He's holding it out to us, or He's trying to pour it out upon us, or that He has His hands open, extending them, or His arms open wide to embrace us. We have kind of a close idiom in English. We'll say that mother showered her children with love, showered them with presence, showered them with affection. That's what this word bestow means. God has it right there. He's made it available. All we have to do is receive it. Can you receive it this morning? That God loves you. Nothing can replace a mother's love or a spouse's love or a child's love when it's withheld. But nothing can replace the love of God. And it's the love of a true and a genuine Father. He hath bestowed upon us. It's the Father's love that He bestows. Now, hallelujah, that's all exciting. But I got to thinking about this. One of the things you hear, and I disagree with the premise, but one of the things you hear today is they fell out of love with one another. And that's the problem with the wrong definition of, because if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. How many's heard that? They fell out of love. I want us to get excited here, because God cannot fall out of love with us. Hallelujah. You say, how can you say that? Well, I could take a little bit of time, but I'll take one short verse. 1 John 4:8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's not just something He does. It's not just something He gives. God is love. He loves because it's His nature to love. He loves because it's what He does. I got to thinking about that. God cannot fall out of love with me. And it may be simple, but here's what I thought of. Red can't quit being red, and round can't quit being round, and fire can't quit being hot, and God can't stop loving me, because it is who He is. God is love. Oh, how, let's thank Him for it right now. Hallelujah. What if we could only expect out of God what we give to others in terms of love? In fact, I believe, and I'm not going to preach here, you can read it in 1 John. I believe one of the biggest hindrances for our experiencing the love of God is our not showing the love of God to others. Amen. He bestows His love upon sons. What if I don't act like a son? It's not that I don't love Him or He doesn't love me. It's that I'm not in a place where I can receive it. Before we move on, I want to note that love isn't just an emotion, but this emotion can arise from the reality that God loves us. Love is more than emotion, but if you really realize somebody loves you, it'll cause an emotion to rise up in your heart. Hallelujah. Let's move on. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let's take some time here, just a second here. Time for honesty. I wonder how many here would admit that at some point last week, you didn't feel lovable. You didn't feel lovable. Now, I didn't ask your family if you were lovable. I said, how many last week did not feel lovable? Let me see your hands. Okay. Now, the rest of you weren't lovable. You just didn't get the feeling. But I think it's a very natural thing not to feel love. It's not that we just don't feel love. That's one thing. It's that we actually don't feel lovable. Sometimes it's because we know how we've acted. We know what we've said. We know what we've done. We don't feel lovable. But other times it's what's been said to us. And what's been done to us. We don't feel lovable. Now, I know, and I was joking with you, but some folks are so in love with themselves, they cannot imagine that others find them unlovable. You ever met someone like that? Everyone look straight at me. Ever met someone like that? They're so in love with themselves, they can't imagine somebody would find them unlovable. Some are so caught up in themselves, they can even hear about the love of God, and it means nothing to them. They are in love with themselves, and that's all they need, and that's enough. But to others like us, who even this past week felt unlovable, and perhaps acted unlovable, to us, it's a great, thrilling wonder to know that even though we've been unlovable, He loves us. We used to sing, when I'm sad, He loves me. And even when I'm bad, He loves me. Oh, isn't it a wonder? Can't you thank God that He has bestowed upon us who are unlovable? Because He did not commend His love toward us when we got it all worked out. But even when we were in sin, He commended His love. I believe Jesus has shown us His particular interest in love. Even when we're unlovable, He shows it to us today, because that's what He did when He was on earth. He showed the unlovable that He loved them. What about it? He talked to prostitutes as a person. He touched. I got all going on this in Sunday school. He touched a leper. He didn't touch him to lay hands on him and heal him. He touched a leper because that leper, for as long as he had leprosy, had cried unclean and people ran from him. As long as he had leprosy, he had not experienced the human touch. And the first God touch after all those years is when the Master reached out. He said, folks find you unlovable with that leprosy all over you. They find, but I love the unlovable. Hallelujah. Maybe it's not leprosy. Maybe it's your past, your trouble. Other folks are finding you unlovable. But God, He loves the unlovable. God has bestowed. He's poured it out. He's extended it upon us who have made mistakes this past week, upon us who have failed at the same thing over and over, yet He loves us. And He loves us too much to not try to get us to move up closer. Last of all, what manner of love, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, and that means children, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. I want you to think of the love that is revealed when a husband and wife go to a distant, poverty-stricken land. Find a young child that's been a street urchin, filthy, dirty, insects all over his body, diseases. Not only is he awful to look at, a completely different culture, a different ethnicity. Not only that, he's been in trouble. He stole to survive. He's a thief. And yet, visiting that distant country, they take that child off the street, fill out the adoption papers, and take that street urchin into their nice house with clean sheets and breakable vases and a cupboard full of food. They've adopted him. Amen. They did it for one reason. Amen. Other interested love. Amen. I've always marveled when people were able to do that. But I want to tell you, God did that one time. He came from another country to our country. He found us living in the filth of our sins. Wasn't anything good about us. Diseased with sins. All kinds of problems and troubles and things we'd done wrong. We weren't right on the outside, right on the inside. Nothing right about us. But He came and adopted us as His children. He made us His own. Why? Because of love. Hallelujah. We should be called the sons of God. Deuteronomy, when God called Israel, He said something I thought much about. He said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Listen, verse 7. "But the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But God set His love on you." He chose you, verse 8, but simply because He loved you. In other words, it wasn't anything about you. It was about Him. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It wasn't anything about us. It was about how much He loves us. How many's glad for that this morning? Oh, thank You for Your love. I want you to think about that. You know, some people get the idea they ought to be loved because they're so important, valuable. I'm not valuable. That's not the, because I'm valuable is not the reason God loved me. Let me put this in. God doesn't love me because I'm valuable. But I'm valuable because He loves me. I want you to think about this chair. Now, it's solid oak, so it does have some value to it. Brother Norvell, I don't know, but if you put this up to auction, just at a regular auction, since it's not an antique or anything, it's just a pulpit chair, that might sell for $100, you know. Maybe get a little more out of it. But I tell you what, I'm making this up. But if this chair right here had been used in every Billy Graham crusade, same chair, he had sat in this before he got ready to preach in every crusade, if it went up to auction, it'd go for in the thousands of dollars. Nothing changed in the nature of the chair. It's to whom it belonged. Don't give me this self-esteem, self-image stuff. That's not what makes us valuable. What makes us valuable is we belong to the Father. We are His children. Oh, would you come, music? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to read it and tell you. It's wonderful that He has love for us, but there's something we can do. Hear me. All across the building, hear me. There's something we can do. Jude tells us what it is. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. He does love us unconditionally. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you it as a warning. God loves us unconditionally. He bestows love. But we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the place we experience and care that He loves us. If we turn and go to this world and reject the truth, we'll find ourselves. It's not that God quit loving us, but we've taken ourselves to a place that we cannot be a recipient of it. Because we didn't. Oh, how many knows He loves you? Keep yourself. I said, keep yourself in the love of God. I've had two experiences. I am not a sanguine person. I analyze everything. I mean, down to what's the purpose of eating breakfast, you know, in the scheme of eternity. I was thinking this morning, what am I doing at almost 52 eating Lucky Charms for breakfast. And I'm still getting all the yucky brown things out, so I have all the marshmallows left. So it is hard for me to accept experiences. Hard. But I've had two incidences in my life, not through my ears. It didn't enter through my ears. It entered into my heart. When I heard God tell me that He loved me. Let me give you one of those. Not the one I normally tell. Some years ago, about 15 years ago, I left here to preach a revival. It was a time of great difficulty, dealing with a lot of problems. Had some pretty hateful things said and all of that. Really questioning my ability to minister, to pastor, as a person. And I go in there before service, and I had to preach anyway. I go to the prayer room. Get there early, get in the prayer room. I begin to seek the Lord. And I like just to lie down and pray. If you get comfortable, then you don't have to worry about distractions of pain as you pray. So I just stretched out and I was praying. I was struggling with all this. And it was dark. I mean, it was dark in my soul. And I prayed and I wept and I prayed and I wept. I've been in the ministry since I'm 17. Been in church. Hardly ever does someone just call me by my name, Clifford. If they do, you know, I got to go through the Red Dog stuff. But I was lying there. I mean, even my kids didn't know my first name till they were. I'm not joking. I was lying there, and into my heart, suddenly God spoke, and He called me by my first name, and He said, "Clifford, I love you." He just bestowed His love upon me. I didn't say I was lovable. I just said He bestowed His love upon me. I said there's only been two times, but there might have been three. Because a week ago, Sunday night, I came out of the prayer room in the foyer. Tracy Autumn came up to me. She said, "Pastor Hurst, I love you." And it resonated. The tone, the import was the same that I heard in that prayer room. Could you receive it if He would bestow His love upon you this morning? Could you receive it? Won't you stand and thank Him for His love? Servers, would you come? Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Oh, hallelujah. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His mercy. Would you receive it right now if He just called your first name and said, "I love you"? Would you receive that? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You. We're about to partake of communion, and if you have confessed your sins and professed Christ as your Savior, we want you to partake of communion with us this morning. Just wait till everybody's been served. And as we're serving and as the singer's singing, just let the Lord bestow His love upon you. Could you do that? God bless you. You can be seated. And when you reach
again the body and blood. He fought a war against his will. Truth be known, he's fighting still. He looks for hope through narrow bloodshot eyes. He slips into a polished pew, lingers for an hour or two. Sometimes it feels better to sit and cry a while. This is my body, broken for you. For all you've been and all you've been through, this is my blood. And when you reach the end, I offer you again the body and blood.